to talk this morning about something that is sort of a continuation of what we just did. We just honored our Lord and Savior by remembering his death and by observing and partaking of his body and his blood. Many people think of Jesus mainly as a Savior, but there are some things that go along with him being a Savior. In the beginning, when sin entered the world, God did promise a Savior, Genesis 3 and verse 15, as he told about one who was to come, who would bruise or crush the head of Satan. And of course, that man was Jesus, whose name means Savior, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. However, there are other promises that we find being made along the way from the time of Genesis 3:15. One of those is found in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, where he promised that there would someday come a prophet like unto Moses. And that too is Jesus. And in fact, we read of the fulfillment of it in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That was Jesus, the prophet promised, who would be like Moses, a lawgiver, was Jesus. And you may recall, in connection with what we just read in Acts 3, 22 and 23, that Jesus said in John 12, 48, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And that coincides perfectly with what we read in Acts 3, 22 and 23, that is citing Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19. So along with the Savior, the one who was prophesied of in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the prophet coming, the lawgiver, the one like Moses. Now in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, the passage that was just read for us, God promised a king from David's lineage who would be king, and that, by the way, necessitates having a kingdom. His kingdom lasts forever, implying that it is a spiritual kingdom that was being prophesied of. John taught the people, as the forerunner of Christ, that the kingdom of heaven, a spiritual kingdom, was at hand. And so along with the Savior, we have the prophet, lawgiver, and we have a king who has a spiritual kingdom. All of those come along with Jesus being the Savior of mankind. But we're not done yet, because we also get a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest, in fact. The account of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and in fact it's the only time we meet him, is from Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out wine, bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be the God Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now, this comes around again all the way over in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. In Hebrews 6:20, where the forerunner has now entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have, along with the Savior, a lawgiver, a prophet, we have a king, and we have a priest. Now, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, as was David. As a descendant of David, being from the tribe of Judah, he can be king, because the king had to come from that tribe. Now, somebody might say, "Oh, but Jesus could never be a priest from the tribe of Aaron, because he would have to have been a Levite. The Levites were the priests in the Old Testament. That's where the book Leviticus comes from, the things pertaining to the priests. And Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, was chosen as high priest, and all of the ones that followed after that were that. Now, we have a problem because Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. God solved that problem, and we want to read about that in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, beginning with verse 11. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law." Jesus could not be a priest because he was not of the tribe of Levi. But God changed the priesthood to that of Melchizedek, and he changed the law also. So we read, "For he of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no man is officiated from the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah, of which Moses spoke nothing concerning heat priesthood." Don't let that pass you by. When it says Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood from the tribe of Judah, that basically is saying this: no one from the tribe of Judah was authorized by God to be a priest. It was not authorized. Moses spoke nothing concerning someone from the tribe of Judah being a priest. "And it is yet far more evident that in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life." Melchizedek has no beginning in the book of Genesis. There's no lineage given. He has no ending. We don't know when his reign ended, if at all, as priest and king. He certainly was not one of the tribes of Israel, since they hadn't even been conceived yet at the time of Abraham when he met Melchizedek. Jesus is a priest after that order, Melchizedek, rather than being from the tribe of Levi, and he could not have been a priest having come from the tribe of Judah and not being a Levite. And that was foretold, by the way, in Psalm 110 and verse 4. We read that Jesus would be a priest. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I don't know what people thought when they read that psalm in the Old Testament, because the only priesthood they were familiar with was that of the Levitical priesthood. And yet, here is a psalm mentioning someone being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we find that fulfilled in Hebrews 7 and verse 17. We left off with verse 16. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So from Genesis 3:15, as we go onward through the Old Testament, we get a Savior who is so much more than a Savior. He is going to be a law giver, a prophet like unto Moses. He is going to be a king like David. He is going to be a priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now we'd like to look at a passage that ties all of these together. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That is the prophet that was foretold, the lawgiver that was to come. And remember, Jesus said that you had to listen to his word, or you, because the word would judge you. But continuing on, whom he has anointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Jesus is deity. He is the express image of the Father, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He purged our sins. He did that as high priest. Going a little bit later on again into the book of Hebrews, let's notice chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus, as high priest, purged us of our sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, which he did as the high priest, sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? That means he was seated as king. He was promised a kingdom. David was promised that his heir would be a king. Jesus is that heir who was exalted to the right hand of God. and who received that promise made to David of being king. Peter, by the way, refers to this in Acts 2, 29 and 30. Along with the Savior, we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest and king. And so Jesus is prophet and priest and king. As we oftentimes sing in one of our songs. Being Savior means that we are forgiven through him. We have our sins forgiven if we listen to him. Now remember, that was part of the thing, even in Deuteronomy 3, or 18, verses 18 and 19, quoted in Acts 3, 22 and 23. Being Savior means that we can have forgiveness of our sins if we listen to him. Remember when he said in Luke 6, 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You have to follow what he says, which the passage in Acts and the passage in John reiterate. If he is our Lord and prophet and lawgiver. As king, however, he has a kingdom. Remember what he said before Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world. Not of this world. Not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered from the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. It is, in other words, a spiritual kingdom, namely the church. Oh, somebody says, I don't really care about the church. I just want salvation. Really? Well, yes, some people do say that. As Savior and High Priest, Jesus cleanses us from our sins, and that certainly is appealing. Because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. So yes, we want to have a Savior, but we have to listen to his voice. And this is really going to send some people into a loop. And we have to obey him. Notice Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. So much of what is in here talks about his priesthood and all of that. But notice what Hebrews 5, 9 says. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus must be listened to. He must be obeyed. So when somebody says, I don't really care about the church, the spiritual kingdom of Christ over which he is king, I just want salvation. Well, hold on a minute. It's a package deal. You don't get him as just one of these. You have to have him as all of these. It's a package deal. Jesus is the prophet, the lawgiver. And remember, if you don't listen to him, you'll be cut off. You'll come up on the short side in the judgment. He who rejects me and receives not these words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Most people want him as priest because he made an offering for their sins. But king, well, that's another story. King, that again goes back to being obedient. What do you do with a king? You obey him. He's king. He has all power. And he has a kingdom over which he is head. And so things are exactly the way we find them In Hebrews 1:1-3, Jesus is prophet and priest and king, and that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Did Peter tell people how to be saved on Pentecost? Well, yes, he did. They asked one question, didn't they? After he proved to them that Jesus had died for their sins, been buried, and been resurrected, they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 37. And in verse 38, Peter said what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. The authority of Jesus prevailed with 3,000 people. Those who gladly heard his word, Peter's word, Acts 2:41, were baptized. Where did baptism come from? Jesus. It came from Jesus. Peter didn't make that up. I didn't make that up. Nobody here made that up. No council of men made that up. God requires it. And through the inspired apostle said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And 3,000 on the day of Pentecost did exactly that. And the Lord added to the church daily those being saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. Now notice that. Added to the church, added to the spiritual kingdom, the one John foretold when he talked about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom Jesus presides over. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is the church. And therefore, when people obeyed, Hebrews 5:9, they were added to the church, to the kingdom. This is the kingdom, not of this world. The Lord added to the church daily. This is the body of Christ over which Jesus is head, which we find described in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Let's take a quick look. And he put all things, that is the Father, put all things under his, that is the Son's, feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. It's sometimes described as being king over his kingdom. Sometimes it's being described as being head over his church. We're still dealing with the same thing, even though there are different ways of expressing that relationship. This is the kingdom, the body, the church of Christ is the kingdom, not of this world. It is heavenly, it is spiritual. So, everyone should ask this question, do I want to be saved from my sins? Well, then you have to listen to the voice of Jesus, who, by the way, said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not shall be condemned. When you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are made part of the church. And when you are made part of the church, the kingdom, you now have responsibilities. No one can disdain the church, the kingdom, by saying, well, I'm just interested in Jesus and salvation, not the church. You don't get to do that because the others came along with the Savior, the kingship, the high priesthood, the lawgiver. Those all came along with the Savior. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. This is actually in a passage dealing with spiritual gifts, but it also talks about entrance to the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, that is, we're all taught by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who inspired men to teach the truth, who inspired apostles like Peter to teach what he did on the day of Pentecost, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We have all been baptized into one body. Isn't that what we read from Acts chapter 2? He told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And we found 3,000 that were baptized, and they were added to the church. They were all made members of the one body of Christ. And that's what we find in the scriptures. The Spirit inspired the apostles to teach baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we are baptized into the one body, the one church. Take a look again at, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 we just read, but also in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about reasons why brethren should be united, and he lists seven ones, beginning with verse 4. There is one body. How many? 300? There are 300 churches? Remember, this refers to the church. The word body refers to the church. Going back to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. There is one body. There is one church. So that's the first unity. And one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, you all have the same hope of having your sins forgiven in Christ, do you not? There's one Lord, that's Jesus, one faith. One faith? Oh, I thought there were dozens of faiths. There's only one so far as God is concerned. There may be dozens as far as man thinks, but there's only one that God instituted. And one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. To reject the one body, the one church, is to reject the one Savior who brings his own kingdom to his own kingdom and his own law and complete forgiveness. He brings complete forgiveness. His own law, his own body, his own kingdom, his own church, forgiveness, our high priest, our lawgiver. It's an all or nothing proposition. It's never the simple just believe and receive gospel that some people teach that is false. You do not find the just believe and receive idea in the New Testament, because it doesn't have with it the lawgiver. It does not have with it the plan that God instituted on the day of Pentecost as to how to have forgiveness of sins. If that is the law that God saves people by, then when people asked Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why didn't he say, just believe and receive? He did not say that. He said, repent and be baptized. And one must be obedient. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And yet we have people out there saying, oh, no, no, no. Once you believe and receive, you can't be lost. Well, then why would anybody say something so idiotic as you have to obey? He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Obey him. If obedience isn't necessary, why would the writer say that? Obedience is necessary. It is required. Again, John 12 and verse 48 and the other passages that we look at. It has never been this simple false idea of just believe and receive. What it is believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and take your responsibilities to the King, the head of the body, seriously, gospel. That's what the New Testament teaches. Men try to simplify it, reduce it down, eliminate things. God put them in there, though. And people who reduce these things to slogans, like just believe and receive, are false. They're not teaching what God teaches. They're not teaching what the New Testament teaches. They just want a Savior. And they're ignoring what comes along with the Savior, which is a prophet, lawgiver, like unto Moses, which is a king, which is a priest. Prophet, priest, and king. That's who Jesus is. And the kingdom has a king and subjects who are obedient to the laws of the kingdom. This morning, if you have never obeyed that gospel, you may have listened to what somebody else said. You may have listened to a false system. But you have an obligation to learn and know the truth, as we have set forth. Go ahead and consider all the things that we have talked about here. All of the things that are required of us. And if you need to, we stand ready to help you this very hour. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, we're ready to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will be added to the church, the kingdom over which Christ is head or king, and over which he has given laws and responsibilities which you will then have to fulfill. If you're interested in having your sins forgiven, washed away by the blood of Christ, then we ask you to come. Or if you've already done that but have not been living faithfully as you should, we ask you to come. We'll try to help you to do better. While we stand and while we sing.